the Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley at Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. May the Lord inspire, encourage, and direct you today. May you be transformed and refreshed by the Water of the Word.
We're in the midst of a series that we started a couple weeks ago. Typically, it's our practice here at Harvest to go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. But with so many things going on around us in the form of signs and fulfilled prophecies, we've been taking a bit of a sojourn. And today we're going to look at something that we're going to title today, Signs. Remember how we said when we started this series, we said Matthew 16, Jesus was upset with the leaders of Israel, the shepherds of Israel. And they're saying, I'm standing right in front of you. I just cast a demon out of a guy. And you're like, well, that was definitely supernatural, all right. We know how you did that. You're Beelzebub. You're the devil. Jesus is all, no, not quite. You missed that one. But then he said, you leaders of Israel, what is your deal? You can discern the signs of the sky. Remember how he said, red sky at night is a sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. He said, you guys have that one down. But you're missing the prophecies and the patterns and the signs, and Messiah of God is standing right in front of you doing miracles, and you said, yeah, you're the devil. We don't want to miss that boat. And so we've fashioned these last couple of times together on Sunday, we're calling them patterns, prophecies, and signs. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Let me show you something, get a little running start. Join me down there on the fourth day of creation, verse 14. The Lord God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens and stars, but also, watch this, to divide the day from the night. What are the two brightest heavenly bodies that divide day and night? That would probably be the sun and the moon. And let them be for signs. You might want to circle that. That's the Hebrew word ot. Ot. And it means a sense of appearing. It is a precursor, implied, look up, something's coming. And seasons. That's the Hebrew word modah. And modah, it means to be appointed, and you could also sort of translate it appointments. Now, have you ever had a doctor's appointment? What does that mean? That at the appointed time, you show up at your appointment, and you tell the lady at the window, I've got an appointment. That's this word, seasons in the English, modah in Hebrew, for days and for years. Let them be, verse 15, for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth, and it was so. And then he talks about the sun and the moon specifically. Does everybody understand that God's timepiece are the sun and the moon, and how they sort of move, I should say, relative to planet Earth, how they seem to move around? And that's real important too, because when looking at prophecies and trying to literally get specific times down, did you know that today we are kind of looking at, as most of the world does, the Gregorian calendar? Pope Gregory, he had to fix the Julian calendar, named after Julius Caesar, right about zero year, if you will, between BC and AD. And then, of course, the Julian calendar had to make some adjustments from all of the previous calendars starting at about 701 BC. And then before 701 BC, the calendars changed again. What's going on? So God says humans are going to goof up the calendars now and again, but don't worry about that, because if you watch the sun and the moon, more specifically, the 29-day, 12-hour, 12 minutes and 44 seconds, I believe, of the lunar cycle, then you're going to find out that humans, though they change the human calendar, if you watch my calendar, you'll never miss a step. God's pretty smart like that. Now, if you would join me in the book of Psalms, chapter 19. Show you another one. Look at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, we just saw about the firmament. What's the firmament? That's kind of the band, as it were, where the stars become apparent to us. And the firmament shows his handiwork. That's the first verse I ever memorized. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Verse 2. Day into day they utter speech, and night into night they reveal knowledge. What is speaking and what is revealing knowledge? Verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, and their message, say many of your newer translations, go out through all the world. Their words go everywhere on earth. What is he talking about? You might want to write in your margin, by the way, Romans chapter 10, verse 18. Remember that Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he says, and Israel should have heard too. Because here's how God spoke, and then he cites Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. What is the heavens saying? If you've been with us before, it's the Maseroth. The devil got a hold of it and corrupted it and muddied the waters. And now today it's known mostly as the Zodiac. But it's the 12 constellations of stars that move along what's called the ecliptic, which is the approximate path of the sun through the sky. There are 12 major constellations. Now, how many of you have ever looked at those stars, even with one of your cool iPad star walk things? And you're looking at the deal and you go, that doesn't look like scales to me. Where did Libra get its name from? And you can't make the outline by connecting the dots. Here's a little known truth. They weren't named, these 12 constellations, were not named because of the shape that they make. They were named because of the stars that were contained therein. Who named all the stars, says the Bible? God did. And what does it say there? Is it in Isaiah? Isaiah 40, verse 26. He, the Lord God, who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. And we have some interesting history in the background that talk about, Josephus mentions it among others, that God gave the names of the stars to Adam, who then passed them along. And then it's interesting that many of the oldest cultures still active here on planet Earth have many of the same names for the same stars. Here's an example. The brightest star in this one constellation is called Spica. Spica means virgin. Guess what constellation Spica is in? Virgo, etc., etc., etc. Regulus, a star we're going to see here this morning. Regulus is the brightest star, and it's called the king star, hence regal or Regulus. What, according to Genesis 49, where is the Messiah? He comes out of the lion of the tribe of, and Regulus is in guess what constellation? Leo the lion. Do you see how that works? Paul is saying that the gospel is in the stars of the constellations. If you know their names, you will put the story together. The devil saw that and he said, I can't have the gospel of God presenting himself as an innocent sacrifice for the sins of many parading across the sky. So what does he do? He raises up the ancient Babylonians, Nimrod and all of those guys, who then pervert all of the constellations more or less into their current designations of the zodiac. God says, stay away from that kind of stuff, this prognosticating various things about yourself. In fact, it was interesting. One author I was reading this week, he said, the Maseroth points to the Lord and talks all about God's glory. The Zodiac is all about what's in it for me, what's going to happen to me and for me this day. That's always the handprint, the fingerprint, I should say, that the enemy has been messing with it. So anyway, the Zodiac begins, I believe, with Aries, but the Maseroth begins with Virgo. Virgo means what again, everybody? And then next, as they make their way across the sky, is going to come the scales. If you know the names of the stars, Zubin al-Ghanoubi is the big one, and it means a price deficient. Zubin al-Akhrab, a price paid. And if we had time, I'd take you all through the Mezerot, but we have teachings on that. Get on our website. You can check those out. You got the virgin who gives birth to the one who's going to tip the scales. And it goes all the way around. And by the time you get to Cancer, that they have the herd of the Lord, the flock of God to some degree in its reaches or in its tentacles. And he's looking right at the virgin and he wants to have her and sees the child that she is about to give birth to. But who stands in the way of that whole process and the virgin? Who is it, everybody? Leo, the lion of the tribe of Judah. The Mezerot, named after the stars. They tell God's story of redemption, etc. And now I want to introduce you to one of the more startling signs. And you've been probably hearing a lot about it. It's the four consecutive full lunar eclipses, kind of known in the shorthand of the blood moons. Let's put our first slide up there. On the top there, you can see the moon and its phases of a full lunar eclipse. And on the bottom, that's a solar eclipse. Back to the lunar eclipse, why is it that when the sun is behind the earth and the earth casts its full shadow on a full moon, have you ever noticed always to our east? Because that's how it works. Full moon, and then it begins to get sliver, stops here in the west, and begins to get bigger, and then always full moon. And as I said, this whole cycle, 29 days, 12 hours, 12 minutes, and 44 seconds thereabouts. And that's the timing that the Jews have always looked to. But every once in a while, the way the alignment is, the sun will be behind the earth, and then the moon is on the other side, and then the shadow of the earth falls across the darkened face of the moon. But it's not completely dark because rays of the sun move on around the atmosphere of the earth that tints it to its reddish hue, and it gives it that kind of reddish kind of look, hence the name blood moon. By the way, there are no other moons in any of the planets of our solar system that a full lunar eclipse happens, only our moon. Now, on the other hand, when everything is different and then the moon moves in front of the earth, notice that it does blacken the face of the sun completely. And then, of course, the corona shines on the other side. The Bible describes often full solar eclipses as the sun is black as sackcloth. And then when the moon is as blood, the Bible refers to, that's likely a full lunar eclipse. Now, let me show you something. Go ahead. This was in 2008, by the way. This was Passover, 2008. That is the Dome of the Rock there in Jerusalem. And there it was, a full lunar eclipse caught in startling fashion by this photographer. Now, next slide. Remember how we've talked about the patterns of the seven feasts of Moses back in Leviticus 23? And we attached that they were all prophetic. The Passover is always to be on the very same day on the Jewish calendar of the month of Nisan, on the 14th of Nisan. One year it might be on a Monday, one year it might be on a Friday, but always the 14th, because what day was Jesus crucified on, everybody? The Passover. Not by happenstance, not by coincidence. For those of you who remember the story in the book of Exodus, when God was going to judge the last time, the 10th and final judgment of Egypt and Pharaoh, you were to take the blood of the lamb and daub it on the doorpost and lintel of your home. The angel of judgment would see the blood of the lamb and he would then what? Passover. And God said, make sure you do this every single year. 1,500 years later, Jesus, while he was dying, remember, he was not a hapless victim of Passion Week. He was in complete control. Remember, he tells Judas, he says, Judas, one more chance, and he gives them the sop, that is to say, in Jewish understanding, one more opportunity to remain in friendship and fellowship. And Judas had a chance to fess up, but he doesn't. Then Jesus says, Judas, I know what you're doing. You get up and go now. Why did he do that? Because it was going to be the 14th of Nisan. Everybody, Jesus, our Passover lamb, died on Passover. Do you see how that was a fulfillment of the seven feasts? Then running concurrently for 7 days, unleavened bread. Leaven was always a sign, a model of sin. Was Jesus sinless? He was the fulfillment of the unleavened bread. Then God tells Moses, he says, hey, Mo, what I want you to do now is I want you to find your Passover, then find the next Saturday, the Sabbath, and then the next day after the Sabbath on a Sunday, that's going to be your first fruits. Jesus died likely on a Thursday. He rose on a what, everybody? A Sunday. He rose on the first fruits. This did not escape Paul's notice, who was a very dedicated and learned Jew. He said, Jesus, ding, I get it. He's the first fruits of those that slept. Jesus got his resurrected body, and that's the prototype of when we'll get our resurrected body. Powerful stuff. Well, what about Pentecost? 50 days after Passover. Does that have significance? Does the word itself, Pentecost, sort of ring a bell? On that day, you were supposed to take 2 loaves of bread. All these other feasts, the other 6, make sure that it's unleavened. But on Pentecost, take 2 loaves and make sure there's leaven inside of those loaves. Who got saved and filled with the Spirit on Pentecost? Whole bunch of leaven-filled loaves, if you guys know what I'm talking about. A bunch of sinners got saved. Why 2? Gentiles and Jews. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, was a fulfillment of Pentecost back 1,500 years. So that leaves us with the fall feasts. Do they have significance? I believe that they do. We looked in great detail at the Feast of Trumpets, always to take place on the first day of the month. How did the Jews reckon their first day of the month? They watched the lunar phases. And then when it got smaller, 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 and then starts to get bigger, bigger, that's usually happening right around the sunset of the sun itself. Very difficult to discern. So Jews started celebrating trumpets over 2 days and often referred to it as the one feast that no man knew the day or the hour. Does that have significance for us? It could. It might. Trumpets, we believe, is probably located and probably connected to, we looked at that in great detail, probably the trumpet call of Christ for his church. Then atonement. What was that? That was when the high priest once a year would make atonement for all the nation of Israel and all the goofing up around the tabernacle. And he would take the blood, slip behind the veil which separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And he went in and daubed blood on the 4 horns of the Ark of the Covenant and then came right back out. And then he would sprinkle blood, as it were, on all the people in cleansing. Does that have prophetic significance? I believe it does. I believe that harkens to Revelation chapter 19. When Jesus returns, not this time for the church, to meet his church in the air. Revelation 19, he comes to the planet Earth. His feet touch down on the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says a great chasm splits. And he walks into the temple that the Antichrist, we know about that, he was the one who gave the Jews their 3rd temple. That's future to us, but it's coming. What are the Jews now most excited about these days? The rebuilding of their temple. But because there are other structures on the Temple Mount proper, there's a lot of how they're going to be able to do that. Both Jews and Islamics are looking for their Messiah. Ask a Jew, well, how will you know it's him? Check out the websites. kabod.org and askmoses.com. Will you get a chance to literally live chat with a rabbi? What are you looking for your Messiah to come? Easy, they say. He will make peace in the region, and he will build our temple. And some of the most conservative of the rabbis and teachers, when they say, is it possible to build the temple next to the Dome of the Rock? And even the hardened conservatives say no, because they don't really know where the actual bedrock is that Abraham offered Isaac on, and the same rock that God instructs Moses under Joshua and following to put the Ark of the Covenant. So they say, we don't know. But they always have this caveat. But if Messiah shows up and he says, build it here, we're okay with that. And as you know, in Islamic end times understanding, they're waiting for the last Mahdi, the 12th Imam. Do they believe that it is close? Oh, yes. Who is the most staunch supporter? That's Khomeini, the leader of Iran. I thought President, what's his name was? Well, in form, I suppose, but who really runs that country? Khomeini does. And how do they believe it's going to happen? Jihad. They have to thrust the world into worldwide jihad that will force the Mahdi to arrive, and he will banish all of the non-Muslims. Do you see how Judaism, Christianity, and Islam are all looking for the soon return of their last day's person? Are there any signs to that effect? I believe atonement is Revelation 19, because what does Jesus do? He performs what the high priest had been doing for 1,500 years, cleansing the temple that had been erected by the Antichrist himself. Well, then what about tabernacles on the 15th? That's the Feast of Booths, where all the Jews are instructed, make sure you make a little lean-to, a little booth of some kind in your backyard. And you have to thatch the roof in such a way that you're able to see through to the stars. And what does it commemorate for the Jew? It commemorates the 40-year sojourn in the desert under Moses. Does it have any prophetic implications? I believe it does. It speaks of the 1,000-year reign of Messiah. That's the kingdom of Messiah that the 12 disciples thought that Jesus was going to pull off in a matter of moments or days. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus is glowing from the inside out? That's probably, in my opinion and the opinion of many, a little slice of somehow the disciples, Peter, James, and John, were literally taken ahead into the future for just a moment. And they glimpsed Jesus, and who's standing next to Jesus? Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophets. Peter goes, whoa, that's good for us to be here, Lord. Let us build three booths. Arnold Fruchtenbaum made that come alive finally when he said years ago, you know what Peter was doing? He wasn't just nervous babbling, let's build a tent here. He was saying, it must be the tabernacles of God, the millennial reign of Messiah on earth. Well, almost, Peter, that day's still coming. With that in mind, let's look at it. This feast season begins in Nisan on the 14th, Passover. And roughly 6.5 or so months later, it ends with tabernacles. Now watch this. A lunar tetrad is a set of 4 total lunar eclipses that happen within a 2-year period. What's the odds of that? Since the time of Christ, there have been 87 tetrads. 87 full lunar eclipses within a 2-year period. What is the frequency of a tetrad landing exactly on the first one, Passover, and then the last one, tabernacles? And because a tetrad is 4 in the same 2-year period, and do it again the very next season. Passover Tabernacles, and then the very next year, Passover Tabernacles.
You've been listening to Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Services are Wednesday evenings at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 10:30. Pastor Steve encourages you to follow Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day. If you'd like to hear today's message in its full, unedited form, or view the verse-by-verse teachings from Pastor Steve, visit harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.